Well, we're beginning a new sermon series today, and for the next few Sundays, we're going to be examining what we call the blessed hope, the rapture of the church. In case you didn't know, in the Assemblies of God, we have a core set of beliefs or doctrines that are referred to as the 16 fundamental truths. Sacrosanct. We don't mess with them. They were established along the 100 years ago. So one of those fundamental truths, one of the 16 fundamental truths, is a belief in the rapture, the catching away of the church. It's stated like this in our official, in our Bible doctrine book. The resurrection of those who have fallen asleep in Christ and their translation together with those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord is the imminent and blessed hope of the church. So that's the way it's stated. Notice that word imminent, and you notice it up there on the wall pretty big time. It means appearing as if to about to happen, likely to happen without delay, impending. The Webster's Dictionary speaks of it like bad news, impending, like doom. But it's not doom for those who know the Lord. But it's imminent. It's likely to happen without delay. It's impending. It's on the verge of happening. And I think one of the consequences of the COVID pandemic has been to cause believers in Jesus to kind of heighten our awareness or our sensitivity or whatever to the imminent return of the Lord. And many of the things happening in our culture and our world right now seem to fit into what has been one of the scenarios of how it all could kind of come together, and all the events leading up to the rapture. And people are wondering, well, is this the final run-up to the rapture of the church? A year ago, I had people ask me, do you think this is a sign? Do you think this means that the coming of the Lord is soon? And I have to say, if you're not expecting his return, before long, the way it seems to be going, you may be praying for the Lord's return. That that we hear them in the scripture saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and we're ready for the Lord's return. If you've lived as long as I have, then you know this isn't the first time world events have been pointing towards what we would expect to be the Lord's return. The fact is, each generation could point to events and scenarios that indicate that the Lord's return was at hand. I think it's supposed to be that way. That from the beginning, it's like, you know, the Lord could come, and here's the signs that point to that. And every generation sees those signs because every generation needs this motivation for a number of reasons, and we're going to spell some of those out this morning. And so from the first and second century Christians who were undergoing persecution, they could pick up the scripture and they could look at the words of Isaiah the prophet, or later they could look at what John wrote in the Apocalypse and the Revelation and say, and there it is, and that's how this works, and here's the Antichrist, and here's how the mark of the beast is going to be, and they could explain it. And they didn't need Americans to come along 2,000 years later and say, no, it's that chip that they're putting in you or whatever. It's always been that potential that the Lord was coming, and it's that indication. It's always been that way. Folks living through World War II were certain that the world was imploding or exploding. The birth of the nation of Israel in 1948 was an indication. The Lord's coming. It must be this generation. And it certainly looked like, or looks like, the Lord's return was or is at hand. So the question then and now is, are we living in the last days? And I've said this several times over the last year or so, but what does the Bible say? Well, here's what the Apostle John says. Dear children, this is the last hour. And you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. Writing in the first century, John and the other apostles believed they were living in the last days. Not just the last days. John says these are the last hours. We're living in the last hours. He wrote that in the first century. The truth is, we've been living in the last days since Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and, in reference to what was happening, said, this day of Pentecost, these people, the Holy Spirit poured out upon them, speaking in other tongues, as you hear, he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is fulfillment of a prophetic word given to the prophet Joel. And Joel said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And Peter says, and this is it. Today's the day. This is the beginning of the last days. So if anyone wonders, are we living in the last days? The answer is, yes, we are. Yes, we are living in the last days. But we don't say that because of COVID or because of vaccine passports or the potential for a computer chip to be read in you so you can scan your groceries at Walmart and pay with your hand or whatever. We say that because we're living in the last days because the Bible says we're living in the last days, right? You with me? A couple of you are. All right, good deal. I'm kind of fired up about this. You're going to have to help me here. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. So what does that mean for us today? I think it means we're closer than ever to the coming of the Lord, right? If we've been living in the last days for 2,000 years, we're much closer now than we were then. Brother McQueen used to say, it's later than it's ever been. And he was right every time he said it, right? It's later than it's ever been. The Apostle Paul writes, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we, Paul included, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Wow. We eagerly await a Savior who's coming. Paul was expecting it. He was waiting on this to happen. John says we're living in the last days, the last hours. Paul says, me, all of us, we are eagerly awaiting a Savior who's coming from heaven, and by the power that enables him to bring everything under control, he's going to transform these old, worn-out bodies into glorious bodies like his that will never grow old or wear out. These mortal bodies are going to give way to immortality, and we live in anticipation of his imminent return. It could be today. It could be today. Well, why do we believe this? What else does the Bible say? Jesus said in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Why do we believe Jesus is coming back? Because Jesus said, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be with me. I think we can rely on Jesus to carry out his promises, don't you? He said he was coming back. I don't know exactly how it's going to work, what it's going to look like. I know what the drawings look like. Any of you go to a church where you used to have a baptistry right there, and then it had a painting on the wall, and some of it was like a graveyard and people coming up out of there, and they're all flying up, had robes, and they're all up. I don't know, some of you did? Okay, I know there were some of us. Some had a baptismal scene, and others had the rapture painted in there. Like, come up out of the water and fly on out of here, buddy. And so I don't know if it's like that or not. All I know is he's coming back because he said he was. In my head, I've been hearing Andre Crouch. Almer hadn't thought of that song in years, but Andre's song, just like he said he would, just like he said, he's coming back for me in the twinkling of an eye. Anybody remember that? No? Well, there's probably, where's Alan Vandenberg when you need him? Alan would probably remember that one. Just like he said he would. Anyway, okay. I'll have to go look that one up and find it on YouTube or somewhere. He's coming back for me. It's the truth. The disciples stood watching Jesus ascend into heaven, and suddenly there were two angels, two men standing in white apparel, appeared and said, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go to heaven. They saw Jesus taken up into the clouds. He'll come again in the clouds in glory, in the air, coming for his church. When? I don't know. No time frame was given, but the disciples lived in expectation of his return. They believed it was imminent. I think they went back and began to pray, thinking we're supposed to stay here until we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, but maybe Jesus will come before that. They lived in anticipation of the Lord's coming. Why do we believe it? Paul writes, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we... There it is again. Paul was expecting it in his lifetime. We who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we, Paul and the rest of us, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Paul says it. We who are still alive, we who are left at the coming of the Lord. He expected the Lord's imminent return in his lifetime. I don't know how it's all going to work, but the Bible says that he's coming back. I have to believe that. Paul expected it in his lifetime. How much closer must we be? He's coming for his church, for the people of God, and every day gets us closer to the coming of the Lord. Jesus said he would prepare a place and come again. The angel said he would return in the same manner. The apostles said he was coming, and they lived in eager anticipation of his return. They all believed that his return was imminent, likely to happen any day at any time. The New Testament writers believed in the imminent return of the Lord, and it then affected everything they did and every choice they made. We need to do it now because the Lord's coming. We need to do it now because we don't know. The Lord's coming is imminent. It may happen before this. It motivated everything they did. And friends, it should affect and direct how we live as well. Remember, Jesus said, when you see these things that point to his return, don't hide, don't hunker down, lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing nigh, the redemption for us and for this planet. And so it should affect us and focus us and move us toward purity in our walk with God. So in what ways does the imminent return of the Lord affect us all? And that's what we're going to look at over these next few Sundays. But years ago, I heard Dr. George Wood, who was at that time the general superintendent, or he may have been the assistant general superintendent, it's been years ago, of the Assemblies of God. He spoke at a conference, and he said the New Testament passages that address the Lord's imminent return fall into one of five themes, and here are the five that he shared. Specifically, he said, the hope of our Lord's imminent return, one, provides a powerful incentive for righteousness in our daily life. Two, it galvanizes us to risk greatly for the King and his kingdom. Three, it steadies our resolve to endure to the end. Four, it fills us with the anticipation of reward. And five, it makes us long for reunion with him whom we serve and love. And so we're going to look at that first statement this morning. And let's just say it this way. The hope of our Lord's imminent return provides a powerful incentive for right living in our daily life. The Lord's coming. Big deal. What difference does it make? Why does it matter? What's that have to do with me? Well, Peter talks about the coming of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we don't have time to go into all of it this morning, but he talks about the coming of the Lord and about how we should live then in light of that we're living in the last days. And again, we can't explore it all, but Peter points out in 2 Peter chapter 3, you can read it, that the world is decaying, and he says, and it's going to eventually be destroyed. He says the heavens and the earth are going to be refined by fire. Destruction's coming, and God's going to bring judgment and destruction upon the ungodly. But he says, but we're not looking forward to a promise of destruction. He says, we're looking forward to the promise of a new heavens and a new earth. We're looking forward to redemption and renewal of all things, our physical bodies as well as this planet included. But then he comes to this conclusion. He says, so in light of all that, in light of the fact that judgment is coming, in light of the fact that destruction is going to come, in light of the fact that all this is going to happen and that the Lord himself is going to return, in light of all that, here's his question, what kind of people ought you to be? How should we be living? And then he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God, to his coming and his judgment and all that's coming. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And then he gives this admonition, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. The Lord is coming. His return is imminent. So what kind of people ought we to be? What kind of life should we be living? Peter says we better be living a holy life. It means a life separated to God and separated to God and separated from sin and from conformity to the world's pattern and lifestyle. We need to be living for Jesus and living holy and godly lives. Paul says in Ephesians, we're to be imitators of Christ, living not only for him, but we're to be living like him. We're to make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with the Lord. Live without a spot of sin in your life. Live without a stain of sin on your life. Blameless before him. Church, Jesus is coming. How are you living today? How are you living? Listen to me. He's coming for a church without spot or blemish. Spotless and blameless. Not for a church that's living like the world and sleeping like the world and drunk and carousing like the world and living any old way we chose or choose. He's coming for a church that's spotless and blameless and at peace with God. Let me ask you again, how are you living in light of his coming? He's coming. How are you living? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians about the coming of the Lord. In chapter 3, he states, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be, and here it is again, blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all the holy ones. Here it is, blameless and holy. He's talking about how we should be living in the light of the Lord's return. Jesus is coming. His return is imminent. It's any moment. It's any time. How should you be living? Carelessly? Selfishly? Sinfully? With no regard? No. He says, you better be blameless and spotless, not engaged in compromise and sin, holy, separated to God and separated from the ways of the world. The old-time preachers, you know, used to say, Jesus is coming back. He's not going into a bar. They used to say, not going into the picture show either, but he's not going into bars to drag you out to take you to heaven. You've got to be ready and watching and praying. And we kind of laugh at it now. It was pretty good preaching back in the day, because the Bible calls us to be watching and waiting. Paul continues in the very next verse. So he says this, may he strengthen your heart so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of God when Jesus returns. And then in the next verse, in the context of his imminent return, he says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. And now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. And then specifically, he tells them, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. And that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who don't know God. For God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. It's part of that command that goes all the way through. It's the one thing they never changed in all the church councils. Don't give in to sexual immorality. It corrupts the soul and separates you from God. Yeah, don't worry about eating kosher, but abstain from sexual immorality. It's there over and over again. Paul's warning the church then, and he's warning us today that we need to live a holy life because the Lord's return is imminent. And God called us to holiness, and that includes sexual purity. And I'm sorry it doesn't fit with how the world wants to live, and it doesn't fit, to be honest, with how the church wants to live anymore. But it's not my opinion that you're rejecting. It's not what a preacher says. You're rejecting what God says, right? Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. I'm just going to tell you this morning, if you're a believer and you're committing sexual sin, he says you're rejecting God and you're living in an unholy fashion. You're grieving and rejecting the Holy Spirit of God. And all of that is said in the light of the imminent return of the Lord. That's what Paul's telling us. Jesus is coming and you're rejecting God and living like a heathen who doesn't know God. That's what it says. Is that plain enough? I don't like that. Well, I'm just going to tell you, my preaching's not your problem if you don't like that. That's like, I don't like that doctor. He told me I had cancer and I only had a few months to live, so I'm not going back to that guy. Well, that doctor is not your problem. The cancer that's killing you is the problem. And your problem is not me telling you the truth this morning. Your problem is the sin in your life that separates you from God, so that when Jesus comes back, you're not ready to meet him. Are you telling me that because I'm sleeping with my boyfriend, I'm not ready to meet God? That's what I'm telling you. Thank you for getting right down to it, drilling right down to the bottom line. That's what I'm telling you this morning. Well, I'm turning you off. Well, there's other preachers that'll tell you that, and there's others that'll tell you it doesn't matter. But Paul tells you it matters. God's word tells you it matters. And about 15 minutes after the imminent return of the Lord, you'll pull into the parking lot and come in here and want to find somebody to talk to and figure out what you need to do now, because it'll matter then. Well, I'm telling you it matters now. And you need to make sure that you understand and that you call on Jesus and get it settled now while there's still time and opportunity. John writes, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Some are going to be ashamed when he returns. It means they're going to draw back. They're going to hide. The Lord's coming. It just means they're not looking to meet him. They're wanting to run and hide. Listen, John says, live for him so you can be confident and unashamed. Live for him so that you lean into it. Oh, I've been waiting for your return. I've been longing for this. I'm so glad to welcome you. Speaking of the Lord's return, John adds, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It calls us to holy living. The Lord's imminent return should motivate us to get clean and to live clean and to stay clean in our life, to repent and turn away from sin and purify your life. That's what he says. Well, but I'm just 20 and I'd like to live, you know, I'd like to sow my wild oats and all that kind of stuff, because but you're trying to weigh it all. I'm thinking the Lord may not come yet, so it gives me time to go sow those wild oats. Let me just remind you, the Bible says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And the other thing you need to know is, you don't know when the Lord's return is going to be. You don't have time to sow wild oats. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul speaks of the coming of the Lord as coming like a thief in the night, unexpected, like labor pains that come suddenly upon a pregnant woman. Well, think about that. He says, like a thief in the night, we didn't know he was coming, like labor pains that come suddenly upon a woman. Well, she's had 9 months to know that the pain was coming, right? Everybody knows it, but it's kind of that moment when, when your wife says, we need to go to the hospital. It's kind of like, why, is something wrong? Something wrong? For 9 months, yeah. And now's the time. Let's go. get that rabbit over. Get that bunny hopping. Let's go. We got to get to the hospital, right? We got to get out of here. What's the deal? We know the Lord's coming, just like a pregnant woman knows that labor is going to happen. We know it's coming. We just don't know exactly when he's coming. And Paul indicates sometimes we get lazy and we get tired and we fall asleep instead of remaining watchful and vigilant. So he writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, but you brothers are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. So then let's not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. We're living in the expectation of the imminent return of the Lord. And so we're not just living like everybody else. Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins, Jesus says, and so watch, therefore, because you don't know the day or the hour. You don't know, and so we stay awake. Paul and Peter both warn us about falling asleep, about no longer living in light of his coming. Peter says the Lord has delayed his return because he's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. God has delayed his coming because he's giving more and more people time and opportunity to repent and come to Jesus and to know him. But in the process of the Lord's patience and the process of the Lord's mercy in that. Many have fallen asleep or stopped believing in his return. So in 2 Peter 3, when Peter says all that, he says, people then have begun to ask, well, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, ever since they died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. I don't believe he's coming. I mean, we've been hearing that forever, and he hadn't come yet, has he? And essentially what they're saying, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. They're saying God doesn't intervene in the course of history. You can't expect that somehow this is all going to happen. Nothing's changed. Jesus isn't coming. There's not going to be some apocalyptic end to all this. It's just not going to be. But in the next verse, Peter says, but they deliberately forget. They deliberately forget what God did. They deliberately forget that there was a flood that brought destruction on mankind. They deliberately forget that God has intervened in times past in the doings of this world, and judgment of the ungodly has come. They forget it. People forget God's been in control, he's still in control, and that he will bring all this to an end someday with the judgment of the ungodly. So I've got to bring this to a close. But my question is, are we deliberately forgetting or ignoring the reality that Jesus is coming again? That his return is imminent, that he's coming for a church that's blameless and spotless. He's coming for a church whose sins are forgiven and who are living holy lives, consecrated and surrendered to him. Are you ignoring the facts? It'd be easy. It's easy for me to kind of go, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I believe in all that. I don't know if I believe in all the rapture. If it wasn't for the Bible, I wouldn't want to believe it. How many scriptures did I share with you this morning? About a dozen or more. And you just can't quite get past that many scriptures that just keep saying Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back. And whether you believe it like the creed, and we believe he'll come from heaven to judge the quick and the dead or whatever, or you believe in the rapture of the church, you say, I don't know about that rapture thing, but the evidence is Jesus is going to come back and there's going to be judgment. I don't know how it's going to work. But the question is, in light of that, that Jesus is coming and we don't know when, how are you living today? What kind of life should you be living? And will you be ashamed? Will you want to run and hide? And there's just no time. I've always laughed about when he says it's like a thief in the night. And me and guns, you know, I own a couple. But I'm going to have to say, hang on, hang on, hang on. Because first of all, I got to find it, and then I got to—I don't remember where the bullets are for it. Hold out there, hey! Hold on, hold on. I gotta load this thing up, man. There's trouble coming for you, but I gotta load this up, right? And I'm already shot or dead or duct taped to my chair or whatever's gonna happen. I don't know what's gonna happen. So if you're thinking of breaking in, give me a little heads up if you would. I'll be loaded for bear. And that's kind of what we do. Well, I think I'll have time. I'm just living my life like I want to, but, you know, I'll get this together like the old boy said to me at a concert. I've been in and I've been out. I'm out right now, but I want you to pray for me that I'll get in before the Lord comes back. Folks, if we knew when he was coming, when the thief was coming, we'd have our gun loaded, wouldn't we, and laying there on the nightstand. In fact, if I knew he was coming, I wouldn't let him in the door or the window. We'd stop him out there before he gets to that point. But I don't know when he's coming, right? If we knew when the labor pains were going to start, we'd already be at the hospital in the parking lot, ready to go. But we don't know. So we're driving down the road somewhere out in the middle of nowhere. I don't know. I don't know when the Lord's return is coming. That's why I'm not going to have time to say, can you hold on just a minute? I need to repent. I need to make this right. I need to call on Jesus. I've got stuff in my life. You can't come now. You can't come now. I've got to get this right. That's not how this works. Is there sin you need to confess and turn away from to prepare to meet him? Are there relationships that need to be repaired? Is there something standing between you and Jesus, wrong attitudes or wrong behavior, secret sins? His return is imminent. And I'll just say it again, maybe he's not coming for the church just yet, but I've preached 20 funerals so far this year, and Tuesday I'll preach the 21st. And people are dying, and his coming for you may be imminent. And how should you be living? And what kind of person ought you to be in light of his imminent return? Are you ready for the Lord's return? And if not, I want us to stand this morning, and I know we're getting a little close on time, but if you're here this morning and there's something that's separating you, I'm just going to put it this way. If you know that if Jesus comes this morning, if he comes in the next 5 minutes, you say, I don't know if I'm ready to meet God or not, I want you to slip out and come and meet me here at the front right now. Stand, kneel, sit, I don't care, but I want to pray for you this morning. This is serious. It's a serious moment. If you know, if Jesus comes right now, you'd say, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. I don't know if I'm ready to meet God or not, and I got to get it settled. Come meet me right now. If you're watching online, you say, I don't know if I'm ready to meet God or not. Right now, you can just say, pray for me or whatever in the comments there, and we'll pray for you. But right where you are, you can call on him this morning. What do? Confess your sins. Ask him to forgive you. The Bible says he's coming for a church that's spotless and blameless, then saying, Lord, there's spots and blame all over me because I've sinned against you and I've done what was not pleasing in your sight, and I want to ask you to forgive me and take away my sin and let my heart be right. I don't want to run from you, Lord. I want to run to you. I want to know you. And so, Lord, bring forgiveness to my heart. Listen, if the Lord's dealing with your heart, I'm going to pray, but you've got an opportunity in a moment. You've got time now. You won't have then, but you've got time right now to respond to the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart. If you need to make that decision, I invite you again to come forward. Lord Jesus, I pray this moment for folks in this house and people watching online that this would be a moment of decision. I pray, Lord, that they would have the courage to respond to you, that no one would let anything, not peer pressure, not anything else, keep them from making this choice and this decision this morning, because the coming of the Lord is imminent. It can happen any moment, any time. And Lord, if there's unrepentant, undealt with sin in our lives, you're coming for a church that has everything under the blood of Jesus and everything that's been settled. Lord, if we ask for forgiveness, you'll forgive our sins, but you're coming for a church that's forgiven, that's spotless and blameless. Lord Jesus, cleanse us of our sin. Lord, have mercy on us and forgive us, Lord. As we turn to you this morning, in the house or online, call upon him today. Make things right in your heart and in your life. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. There's no guarantee of this afternoon. All we have is this moment and the opportunity for you to make a decision to follow Jesus and to serve him. Lord, would you speak to our hearts today? And may we follow you, Lord. May it be motivation, not just for those who have sin in their life to get that dealt with, but may it be motivation for all of us who know you and who live and abide under your grace and mercy to stay that way, to be strengthened, Lord, so that we'll never have a reason to want to shrink back or to lose confidence or to be ashamed. But Lord, we'll purpose in our heart, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to compromise, but I'm going to serve you and do what's pleasing to you, Lord, because you may be coming today. And I want to be watching, and I want to be ready, and I'm eagerly anticipating the coming of the Lord. So strengthen our hearts, so, Lord, we can rejoice when we see you coming. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The word of the Lord is certain. And the word of the Lord is true. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the ways of the Lord. Commit your heart and life to him, for he will return just as he's promised, just as his word proclaims. He will return and gather you to be forever with the Lord. So put your confidence and trust in him. Walk and live a holy life before the Lord. Walk in a way that's pleasing to him, so you'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit just admonishes us again today to live in a way that's pleasing to you, live in a way that's surrendered to you. Lord, help us to do just that. Help us, Lord, to make wise choices. Help us to obey you and live for you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Let's walk holy and blameless before the Lord until he returns. Amen.